All right, back to the news. Remember the news? Accusations, plots to kill people, lies and distortions, secret meetings, public protests and near riots, legal debates and conversations, lots of controversy in every way, and unlawful abuse of prisoners. That's the morning news, that's the evening news, that's the news that's out there, right? That's also Acts chapter 21 to 23. Everything I just read in Acts chapter 21 to 23, please turn to 21 in your Bible. It gives us a record of how a fallen and deceived people treat those who don't yield to the Lord, to those who are committed to following Jesus Christ. So let's try and understand exactly what Paul and his followers were confronted with. Whether it was a new believers came to the faith, or a slow process, however it was that these new believers came to the faith, it was life-changing, yes? Everything was now different for them. If you were a Gentile worshiping some set of pagan gods, the light went on, the veil was lifted, and you now understand the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Hallelujah. And you're putting away all those pagan and carved images, and you are now going to worship the true God. Yes? If you had been a Jew, and even an obedient or proper Orthodox type Jew, and you've been reading the Torah, and you've been doing all the things that you should be doing, all of a sudden your world is now confronted. The Messiah is here. Hallelujah. He's come. Amen. And some of those Jews were celebrating, yes, the fulfillment of prophecy. Hallelujah. But many others were refusing to give up the positions that they felt they had over things. And if they weren't saying what was happening, it couldn't happen. Well, in Paul's life, we now have the Jews that had come to the faith versus those who hadn't, the pagans who had come to the faith versus those who hadn't, and put all that right in the middle of Roman government. So this is a boiling pot of humanity, right? And the people that were following the Lord were learning how to live the transformed life. The people who were wanting to be obedient to what Jesus was leading them to do, life wasn't just going all swell for them. These accusations, these plots to kill, these lies, these secret meetings, everything was happening. 21 through 23 is kind of like what Andrew Farley wrote about in his book, God Without Religion, when he defined religion. I've told you this before, I'd like to refresh your memory. Religeos are it's a compound Latin word, religion, and it means a return to bondage. Now we think, wait a minute, a religious system is a system of faith. And the way you and I normally use the word religion is in a positive, honoring way. We are saying my religion, if you will, is Christianity. You with me? Yeah. I read this author just the other day who takes issue with how we now live, saying we live in a place called Christendom. Christendom. When you hear the phrase Christendom, what are you thinking? The land where Christianity is practiced, right? Oh, and he takes issue, this guy, with, he says, Christendom has moved far from Christ. Just like the Jews moved far from the Messiah. Yeah. And this return to bondage business isn't to upset people or make people angry or cause secret meetings. The idea is to understand Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So if others try to impose upon me the law again, even the law that we understand is right, then they're asking me to jump right into bondage by paying attention to them instead of him. Now, this is tough for us to get our heads around because we were raised in Christianity. And we think if you're born in America, you're a Christian. And if you live the right way and if you have the proper morals, well, then that makes you perfect in God's sight. And Farley is trying to warn us, even the church, not to return to bondage where your whole lives are dictated by what somebody else says. Well, Paul was dealing with not only the brand new message that he had, the fulfilled message of the law, but he's also dealing with all the naysayers who started plotting to do him in. Demanding that others agree with you is something I think we're all guilty a little bit of. If I hold to a certain doctrine, I can defend my doctrine, I hope, with the Word of God. Yes? But have you ever met somebody who can use the same texts you're using and come up with a different kind of interpretation of doctrine? And then what happens in the body of Christ? I think it says this is going to happen, and you think it says that's going to happen, and all of a sudden, instead of being brothers and sisters who love each other, we're in conflict. And who wins? The devil wins that argument, right? I want to be one. I am happy to tell you what I think. It's what a shepherd does, is he takes the sheep out and he says, feed here. But the shepherd doesn't go out and rip the grass out of the thing and shove it in the sheep's mouth. The shepherd says, we're going to go feed here. I was sharing last week that somebody asked me about our Scotland trip. Actually, it was in Ireland that this happened. We'd come out on this peat bog. We'd come over this mountain, and then all across the hillside was just a sea of sheep. It was magnificent. It was right at it like being in the Bible. Here's a whole sea of sheep. And then scurrying around the sheep was the dog. And the dog was doing all the work, right? That dog was moving, you remember? And then way over here, hardly out of sight, I mean, here was the shepherd. And he wasn't up there banging on the sheep or telling them what to do or anything. He only said a few things, and he was actually talking to the dog. Go get that one. Go over here and get this one. We got one wandering off here. But the shepherd wasn't eating the food and giving it to the sheep. He was leading them into the pastures, right? And I think some of the sheep ate green grass and some of the sheep ate gorse. I don't know. Do you know what gorse is? Oh, my. Gorse is a little shrub. It's all over the area of Bandon, Oregon, I promise you. If you hit a golf ball into the gorse, it stays there because gorse has thorns like this. Dear ones, we are the body of Christ, yes? And we have pastors and elders. There is a leadership of the church, yes. But it's the Word of God speaking to you, which I want to be paramount. I want to lead you into the pasture. This week, it's Acts 21 to 23. And then I want you to eat the thing. And then if you have questions and you want to discuss it, I am always almost available for discussion about anything. Even if you want to talk about controversial things, let's bring them on. But let's bring them on with a spirit of we are together seeking and searching for what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And let's not let any of our different understandings cause us to separate, because then the enemy wins. Acts 21, verses 4, 9, 10, and 11. So here in one chapter of the Bible, which is this chapter is going to tell us continuing information about Paul's missionary journey. So we're going to get a great number of details on the journey, where he goes and who he sees and what he does and what the others do to come after him. But verses 4, 9, 10, and 11 talk about prophecy. Do we have, as a modern church, a biblical understanding of what prophecy is? Prophecy is not just predicting the future or telling, in fact, it's not predicting. Proper prophecy would be to tell what is going to happen. You with me? In the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophecy telling us about the coming of the Messiah. You can read the New Testament and start ticking off in the Old Testament all of those scriptures in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Amen. It's a wonderful Bible study to do. One of my Bibles at home has in the back a whole section on the fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecies in the Bible. In my Dake's Bible, as you're just reading in the text, he will say fulfilled, fulfilled, unfulfilled. Then he'll tell you when he thinks that's going to happen. We get to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which we'll get to later, and it tells us that prophecy has three real functions in the modern church. To build up the body of Christ, all right? If I say words that tear you down and destroy you, that's not very prophetic. If I say things that build you up and encourage you, that's good. That's prophetic. To cheer up, to build up, to stir up, to motivate you and to cheer you on. And in some days, people will say something like, wow, Pastor, that was such an exuberant message you had this morning. Praise God. If I can't be exuberant about the coming of the Lord, how can I expect anybody else to be? Right? So prophecy does three things, and it's all mentioned here in these verses. 21:4, we went ashore, found the local believers, stayed with them a week. And these believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Hang on just a minute. Who was doing the prophesying? Not the recognized prophet or prophetess in the church. Not the apostles, not the elders, not the deacons. In other words, there's no label attached to who the prophetic people were. So who could it be? The believers. And what the believers were cautioning Paul, they were saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Right. Now, what did they know? In the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, what did those believers know? Something was going to happen to Paul that made them uncomfortable enough to say, brother, don't go. Yeah. Were they right or wrong? They were right. It's interesting. The gift of prophecy, that knowing that you have. Oral Roberts was asked once about, he said something and somebody said to him, well, how do you know? Or how do you know? Or how do you know? And Oral said, I know it in my knower. You can argue about who Oral Roberts was all day long. That was a pretty good bit of advice. When you know something in your knower, when God has put something into you, it's just fabulous. In verse 13, Paul gives an answer to those believers and everyone else. He says, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed in Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, well, the Lord's will be done. How are we doing? How are we doing in paying attention to what the Holy Spirit says in everyday shoe leather kind of living, in practical kinds of things? In verses 20 to 30, this rumor mill starts, and it creates a whole bunch of false understanding. How many of you have ever been the victim of a rumor? How many of you who have been the victim of a rumor, has the rumor actually been untrue? Because whoever spread the rumor, whoever started the rumor, however the rumor got going, it's kind of like that game we play in parties where you whisper somebody and then they whisper it and then they whisper it. You know what I mean? And by the time the little story gets around, it's so distorted. Well, Skip said, and then Skip said this, and then, well, did you hear what Skip said? The enemies of Paul and the believers incited the people to riots. They stirred them up with rumors to create horrible things. I hope you've never been a part of a church split, but that's what it looks like. Something happens, and instead of asking forgiveness, or instead of praying for correction, or instead of asking the elders to help with discipline, instead of any of the proper biblical ways of taking care of things, we get our feelings upset, and we march down the road to another imperfect church in search of a place that doesn't have people like you in it, with pastors that aren't like me. Okay. I'm trying to make this very practical this morning so that as we read what's happening to Paul, we don't let it be 2,000 years old and we understand this stuff's going on today. Chapter 22, after we've set in motion what's going on in 21, he's going to go to Jerusalem. They tell him don't go. He has to go. So not only did the Holy Spirit tell the people to tell him not to go, the Holy Spirit is impressed upon him. You got to go. Paul reconciles the two by saying, hey, look, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go die if that's what it takes for my Lord and Savior. Wow. How far am I willing to go? So that's a big deal, isn't it? That's a question that you and I answer every day as we're living our lives. How far am I willing to go to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Well, in chapter 22, he gives his defense before the crowd. And his defense, if you read this chapter, chapter 22, it's a testimony. It is a testimony of who God is and who Paul was and his relationship with God. And why this is so important is what our brother Larry is always trying to get us to do, is to share our testimony. And I think the understanding here is that if we're not comfortable sharing our testimony around people who love us, are we going to be able to share our testimony around people who might hate us? You know what I'm saying? It's, can you really be bold out there if you can't be bold in here with what God wants to do? That's why I gave a little testimony of how God blessed me yesterday. It was so fantastic. I was saying, don't let today end. You know what I mean? And this is what Paul is giving his testimony all through chapter 2. Paul, he says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. What do we know about Gamaliel? Can anybody remember anything about Gamaliel? Well, there was a debate that went on. And they come to Gamaliel and say, hey, what are we supposed to do with this thing that's popped up? This new thing has popped up. Oh, my gosh. This is not necessarily prophetic, but it might very well be. There's a new thing that's popped up in the church today. And I don't know if you've been exposed to it yet. I have not, but I heard about it the other day. It's called destiny cards. Have any of you heard of them? Good. If you hear of them, just avoid them. Destiny cards are even being promoted by some churches. It's a fun thing. You take the little card and you read it. And it tells you of your destiny. It's not the promises. I fully believe in promise cards where I read what the biblical promises are to the believer. These are like destiny cards where the card, you are now reading the cards. What does that sound like? Tarot or some other form of witchcraft? See, if the enemy can sneak his way even into our spiritual practices, he weakens our resolve. He weakens our dependence on God. If you run into brothers in the faith, sisters in the faith, that are so excited about this new thing, be gentle with them. Maybe they are really excited about how they think their lives are being impacted. When they went to Gamaliel about this new thing that had come up in the faith community, his advice was, hey, listen, don't sweat it. If this is not of God, it'll just fade away fairly quickly. So the fact that a few hundred or a few thousand people are doing something, don't sweat it. If it's not of God, it's not going to last. But if it is of God, you want to be very careful because you don't want to be found fighting against God. Right? So I find in all of these theological and doctrinal issues that you and I can have that we're much better off to say, Lord, what's your will? Right? We pastor types can get involved in, vein-popping discussions about the return of Jesus. Carol asks me frequently, do you think Jesus will return while we're still here? And I frequently tell her, one way or the other. He's either taking me up out of the ground or he's taking me up off the ground. Amen? Yeah. Well, but when do you think the rapture will happen? Well, the rapture will happen whenever he says so. Right? Well, where do you think we'll go? Here's a good one for you. Let's say there's a rapture this afternoon, and we are raised up in the air, right? What gets raised up? Huh? Does the body get raised up? How many of you think the body gets raised up? Yeah, the body is raised up to meet the Lord in the air, it says. Is that body alive or dead? Isn't this fun? See, it could be that at the instant of his coming and the blowing of the trumpet, your soul immediately goes to be with him. Could be. And this bag of bones just goes up and gets consumed along the way because we know we get a new one. Right? But what if you don't believe that way? Grace to you. Grace to me. Amen? Because there's not a one of us who really has this figured out. Well, Paul, he doesn't get involved in great conflicts of controversy. He gives his testimony. How would it be the next time somebody and you got into a discussion about religion? How would it be if you just simply shared your testimony? Well, what makes you that way? Well, how come you this? And what are you thinking? Oh, it's all dead. Well, just you can just share. Well, you know, I once was blind. But now I see. And let me tell you how that happened. Wow. Paul shared his testimony all through chapter 22. Verse 14. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. Wow. To see and hear God speak? That's pretty cool, right? Can we do that today? You want to pick up your Bible. Verse 15, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Even his emphasis and point was not the accuracy of the doctrinal disputes. His point was, be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow, so cool. There's a little discussion in there about a religious argument that he had with a group of people. One were the Sadducees, the other were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were kind of the ruling body of the religious order, and the Sadducees were another ruling body, and they kind of didn't see things alike. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. So can you imagine their times together, sitting around drinking wine all night arguing about yes or no on the resurrection? And the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirits. What? What else have you got? I mean, yes, you have God, but what about his spirits? What about the third of heaven that was lost when Lucifer made his grand rebellion, right? What about the missionaries from heaven, angels, the messengers that God sent to Daniel? Do you remember those guys? Huh? I love that little text in Daniel where he's kind of moaning and groaning because things have gone bad for 21 days, not just three or four. I don't know how you are, but after three or four days of things not going well, I'm a mess.
Yeah, I'm out.
Huh? Much less can you imagine 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel's beside himself. And then the dude shows up and says, hey, wait a minute. From the very first time you prayed, God heard your prayers. Hello? From the very first day you prayed, church, whatever prayer, when you pray, God hears.
Yes, he does. Amen.
Say this with me. When I pray, God hears. When I pray, God hears. All right. Took 21 days for the guy to get to him. He says, I have come because of your prayer. Has everything been fixed? Has my 21 days of misery been fixed yet? No. But I now know that God has heard me. And then he goes on, gives additional information. He says, you know, I know this may not make a lot of sense to you, but the reason it took me 3 weeks to get here is I was withstood, it says in my translation. I was withstood by the enemy, the prince of Persia. And I had to duke it out with the prince of Persia for a bit. And obviously, I won because I'm here. This is so fantastic. We as believers need to know that God loves us. And he's on the job on our behalf, and he has a host of heavenly beings to send our way. He's got the cherubim and the seraphim. He has the archangels. And yes, he may even have a dog or two up there that he can send our way to bark at the enemy. I know he's got horses in heaven. Your testimony is so valuable. And you don't have to try and quote a bunch of scripture and try and prove things in this verse and that verse that the next person will rip a shreds with another verse and that verse. All you got to do is say, in my life, God spoke to me.
Oh, yeah? How'd he speak?
He just spoke to my inner man.
Well, did you see him?
No. Did you hear him? Well, yes. Well, how'd you hear him if he didn't speak? Well, he spoke to my inner being. The more you tell people about how you've been touched by God, even if they get angry, I can promise you this, they will hunger for what you're telling them. Now, here's some testimony.
The vice president did that.
He was called crazy.
He was.
Yeah. He has a mental illness called Jesus Christ. Between 1972 and 76, we lived in Dallas, Texas. At the time, I became an elder in the Presbyterian Church. We were very good church-going people. My wife and a neighbor lady began to study the scriptures together, and they ran into the Holy Spirit. It was like, who is this? What's going on? How can this be? Oh, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I want that. So the two of them began to pray together, and the Lord baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And he gave them the gift of tongues and a gift of singing and praising God in tongues, along with some other things. But this other lady's husband, Carl, and I, we laughed at our wives. We even called them the Abba Dabba girls. Because they were so bold as to let us know that they had received this spiritual gift. What kind of husbands were we? And the more that we tried to mock them for being silly women, the more my heart hungered for what they had received. In my inner man, I knew that something had happened. And it didn't matter what the church taught. It didn't matter what the Reformation said. What mattered, what was happening in their very own lives. And I fought against it, and I mocked it, and I humiliated it. The more I did that, the more I was drawn to God. You with me?
Yeah.
And then one night, in an Episcopal church, of all places, the Episcopal church was the church I was raised in, where she had dragged me to a praise meeting on a Friday night in this Episcopal church. And you know what they were doing?
Yeah.
They were singing and they were worshiping and they were praising God and they were singing in the Spirit. They were going goofy. And I was sitting in the back in the very proper place, you know, two-thirds back in the middle. And what's going on in me? Am I going to get up and argue with every one of them? My heart was breaking. I was just wanting so much to be a part. Are you with me?
Yeah.
After the thing was over, they called for prayer at the altar, and the clergy people were up there praying, and they had just called anybody that wants to come up and get prayed for. So there's a whole bunch of people getting up and getting prayed for. And of course, some of those people didn't stay standing up. Some of them fell down. I'm going, what? They don't do this in the Presbyterian church. We don't even do this in the Episcopal church. And so I moved from the back there. I moved up, and they had a setup kind of like this with a piano over here. And I moved over near where the piano was just so I could see better what was going on. It didn't seem like heresy. It didn't seem like anything I could take fault with. And I began to hunger more and more. And the piano player started playing the song, Alleluia. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, I love you, Jesus, praise your name, O Lord Most High, Alleluia, draw me closer. Heal my spirit, Lord, I pray. Alleluia, Alemanoroe, Selecharoso, Maria Bleado. Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia. So I found myself singing in an unknown tongue. I wasn't asking for it as such. I wasn't on my knees. I was just becoming a part of the move of God.
Amen.
And somehow all of the mocking and arguing I'd had with my wife, God just caused that to go away. He drew me in by the Spirit. And we became caught up in this thing called the charismatic renewal, where almost everywhere you went and every kind of denomination you would go to, there was a freedom of worship. And the Spirit was poured out over all over America, if not everywhere else. It was a revival of the Spirit. You see, Paul gave his testimony. And I didn't have that testimony. Now I've got it. I'm not a better person. I'm not a superior person. I'm just a more gifted person in my worship. I have an ability now to let that mind that tries to control God. Are you with me? A mind that tries to tell God how it has to be. Now I can pray to him in the Spirit. If this is something you've looked at, if this is something you've thought about, if this is something you've warred against, if your heart is warmed at all even today, then when we are dismissed, I'd like you to come up here. The elders will be up here. We'd love to lay hands on you and pray with you and ask God to baptize you with his Holy Spirit. So chapter 22 is about Paul's testimony. Then chapter 23, Paul faces his accusers, the high council. Oh my goodness. This is like being dragged in front of the church leadership. I have a dear close friend over in Forest Grove. We meet on most Thursdays of the month. He has a ministry that is, it's like a house church. Well, in fact, it is a house church. And then he has a campus ministry at Pacific. And in the growth and development of their leadership, a woman, a gifted woman emerges, filled with the Spirit. And because of terminology, they were called co-pastors of the house church. All right? Co-pastors of the house church. The church that this brother was affiliated with was the Baptist church. The Baptist church has no place in their government for female pastors. Right? You with me? So good or bad, right or wrong, they don't allow or recognize women as pastors. And so this affiliation they had and the financial support they were giving to this ministry was cut off. Boom. So they held a meeting. I got to go to this meeting and just cry my eyes out. Wait, they had a meeting with the leadership of the Baptist Council and this brother and sister who wanted to share their testimony of what God was doing in their home church. And it not only was not received, it not only was rejected, but they were disfellowshipped. To be disfellowshipped by receiving a gift from God? I had to kind of laugh a little bit at my own upbringing. So I was raised Episcopal, pretty much all men, until recently. Now the Episcopals are welcoming women priests. Then I became a Presbyterian, pretty much all men, until recently. Now they're recognizing women ministers. I know. Then I joined and became a pastor in the Foursquare Church. Foursquare Church was founded by a woman, so they obviously didn't have too many problems. The question wasn't sex or whether you're male or female. The question was anointing, gifting, call. These are the things that matter. Are you with me? What do we think of females in ministry here at Dayspring? Well, we've got one of the most special ones you'll ever meet sitting right over there, Amanda Neer. Have you ever heard her preach? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. In fact, you get to do it again pretty soon. Do you know that? I'll be telling you about it. So they had religion going on in chapter 23. There are all these arguments to kill Paul. Wow. Do we have any of this going on today? Do we penalize others for believing things differently than we do? Do we argue and separate ourselves, breaking fellowship over things we really don't know? What should we do, church? What should we do if we see things differently? We should love, and we should be ministers of grace, and we should take Gamaliel's counsel. Do what Paul did. Give personal testimony, not theological speculation. If you don't have a personal testimony, if you have not had an actual encounter with God, then seek Him. Seek Him. That's one of the songs we sang this morning, wasn't it? To seek the Lord. And then I would have to say, read His Word, pray, and call upon Him to fill you to overflowing. Amen? Have you ever been somewhere where somebody's happier than you are? Yeah. And don't you just hate them? Yeah. Well, instead of hating them for being happy, why not ask God to make you happy? As Skip says, tell your face. All right. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for this man, Paul, who not only did you lift the veil from his blinded eyes, but, oh God, you filled him with your presence and your vision. And he speaks to us now, Lord, through the pages of the Word of God. And give us a hunger for that, oh Lord. Let each of us be filled with your Spirit. For this is the air we breathe, oh God. We are desperate for you. In fact, Lord, we're lost without you. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. You are dismissed for fellowship. All right, there you go. You're dismissed. And if you would like prayer, please come up now.